Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
My name is Leanne McAllister, and I serve on the preaching team here at Living Waters. And Living Waters has been my home for a lot of years. I'm going to say 14 years or so. So it's just such a delight that I get to be here and to open God's Word and lead you in that sometimes. And so today is that day. Now, we've just had an amazing couple of Sundays 2 weeks ago. With hundreds of millions of Christians around the globe, we celebrated Easter. And we started on Good Friday with a sober look at ourselves, knowing that our sin, our independence, kept us from God. And we remembered that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, and our sin sent him there. But with his death, the debt was paid, and the penalty was removed so that the barrier between us and God could be destroyed. So that we actually get to enter into a relationship, enter into life with God that he freely shares with us. And so Easter Sunday, I was here. And it was awesome because what we did was we spoke the truth to one another. We said, listen, you're no longer on the hook for what you've done in your past. And I don't know about you, but that is good news for this girl. We said, you are free. We sang that death has been defeated, that Jesus had a decisive victory over Satan with his death and his resurrection. And because of that, we affirmed that we can enter into life. And if that wasn't enough, then we followed up last Sunday celebrating baptisms. And here at the Fort Langley campus, we witnessed people who had placed their lives in Christ's hands. They followed through the waters of baptism, and we watched as they literally went under the water. It symbolized them dying to themselves, being crucified with Christ, and then as they came up, being raised into this new life. It was a symbol in the physical of what had taken place in the spiritual. And so the theme from the last couple of weeks has been, to quote John Imbo, how God removed barriers so that we can have new life now. I mean, it was such an encouraging couple of weeks. It was so victorious, right? And then for me, Monday came. Anybody else out there? Are we allowed to say that in church? Monday came. I just sometimes, to be honest with you, have trouble. Sometimes I lose my victory. Sometimes I struggle to find even or to live in the reality of what is mine every day. And I could give you a laundry list of reasons why. I've got some health concerns I'm working through right now. I'm looking after aging parents. I have some aging kids who aren't behaving according to how I think it should go. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? It's a lot like your life because it just boils down to life. See, we wrestle. We wrestle between the old life, which we're really familiar with, and our new life, which we know is our promise. We know it's our inheritance. We crave it, and yet it can feel elusive. And we're constantly forgetting our reality, and I think we need to remind ourselves about that reality, about our standing in Christ, what is true for us, and the promises that we can build our lives upon. So Paul helps with this because he wrote a lot about the new life we've been given. He preached that to live, we must die. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, "My old self has been crucified with Christ." Now, what do we know about Paul's old self? Well, he was the ultimate law keeper. He was the guy hunting Christians at the early start as the early church was taking root. And he owned that. I mean, earlier in Galatians, he talked about it. He says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. So Paul was someone who worked very, very hard to do right things, to earn favor with God. But ultimately, from his testimony, throughout the breadth of his writings, Paul was clear that all of his striving did not work. He wasn't getting the payoff that he had expected. And so then he encounters Christ, and he's radically changed, and the course of his life changes. After his conversion, he actually begins to preach Christ. And Acts 9 records this when it says, "All who heard him were amazed." Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. See, the cross was central for Paul because the cross was where a great exchange took place. One writer describes it this way: Paul gave Jesus his try to be right before the law life, and that life was crucified on the cross. And then Jesus gave Paul his life, where Christ came to live in Paul. So Paul's life wasn't his anymore. It belonged to Jesus. And suddenly, Paul's job has changed. He's no longer consumed with his own agenda, you know, thinking and doing and being right, that striving, performing part of him, which I got to tell you, I can completely relate to. It was crucified. The Paul that was self-righteous, the one that was condemning of others, that Paul died. But it goes on to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. So just as he died with Christ, he rises with Christ and shares in his resurrection life. But in order to do that, Paul had to basically get off the throne of his own life. He needed to surrender control of what he wanted. And to our Western minds, living here in Canada, losing control or the freedom to chart our own way feels like the worst thing ever. But Paul testified quite the opposite, and you'll see it all through his writings, saying that this life in Christ, it's actually marked in freedom. The other life was about complete bondage, but this is something amazing, and this is what he had been looking for. And so Paul has this radical transformation, this whole new way of living life where his only job now, and honestly his delight, was to manage the life of Jesus within him, allowing Christ to flourish through him. And this dynamic union with Christ permeated every facet of his life. And for Paul, it was thrilling. That's why he left it all. That's why he left his prestige. You know, he's on this career track and he's like a big power broker with his community. He left it all to pursue this Christ in him. Beautiful. Now, Paul, like us, lived in a real world, in a real body with real temptations and real discouragements. And you see, while Jesus defeated Satan with his death and resurrection, Satan was not removed from the world. And Paul continued to live with the residue of sin in his life and all around him. And honestly, so do we. We're still waiting. We're still waiting for Jesus to come when he's actually going to set things right in all of its fullness. But in the meantime, we live in kind of this messy space of the here but not yet kingdom. And it's in that space where we feel the sting of death. I went to my auntie's funeral yesterday. I felt the sting. It's in that space we struggle with temptations and our relationships can still kind of, you know, be difficult. And we still have those dreams and those hopes that we always expected. They're still unmet. And so how do we live here where we're at with the reality, but at the same time, out of the victory that is yours, ours through Christ? That's a big question for me right now. So Paul said, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then he goes on. He actually gives us his key. He says, so I live in this earthly body, okay? like the rest of you. I live here. But I do it by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the key for Paul was to trust in the Son of God. And I like this. I feel like Paul is being really personal here. He says, listen, I tried it. I tried to do the right thing. I tried to earn God's approval, and it didn't work, and so I gave up. And in my giving up, I discovered that there was a way to please God, and it's by trusting God and letting him live through me. What an encouragement. You see, while our Christian life takes place here in the flesh, like it's concrete, this is where we live, it is lived by faith. Faith is the key that unlocks this new life for us. And so essentially, Paul says, I live by faith, and you'll see it all through his writings. He says, I trust God because God is faithful. I trust him because he is with me. He entered my world. He understands what it is to be human. His spirit is present with me wherever I go. He brings strength to the areas where I need it, and he is there for every single moment of need. He is good. And even when things don't make sense, he can be trusted. His grace is enough no matter what comes my way. I am being renewed every single day, and he strengthens me. I mean, that's what Paul wrote all about. See, just like Paul, we receive this new life, these promises, we receive it by faith. One writer said, faith releases divine power to live the Christian life. You can't live for God just because you're awesome. You can't live for God because your grandma lived for God. You can't live for God because you are so strong. You can live for God because Christ lives in you. Now, Jesus doesn't take over. Let me explain what I mean by that. Has anyone had their computer fixed remotely? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay, so where I work, my help desk is in Mississauga, Ontario. And so when I'm having trouble with my computer, I send an email to Rob. Don't know who Rob is. I'm sure he's a fine fellow. And what Rob will do is actually take over my computer, and I can watch as he goes through my files and my settings, and I'm just sitting there as he does all of this, fixing my problem all the way from Ontario. It is super creepy. But that's not what Jesus does. Sometimes I wish he did. It might be easier. He doesn't take over. Our will remains intact, but as we give way to him, he empowers us to live well. See, the word Paul uses for faith in our text today emphasizes trust. But it encompasses two phrases. It's that initial response to God's promises, that moment or that season in your life where you said yes to Christ, when you said, I want you to take control of my life. That was an act of faith. That was an act of trust. But then that was followed up by an ongoing trust, a walking out of the promises. You see, our faith is exercised. And I want you to think of faith this morning like a muscle. Muscles need fuel in order to perform. High-performance athletes like me thank you. Anyway, they've made a science about fueling. Have you ever noticed when you're talking to a high-performance athlete, they talk about fueling? The rest of us talk about eating. But anyway, but it's actually amazing because they know what it takes to reach their goals. And so they'll put themselves on strict nutritional regimes in order to reach those goals. They know what it takes. They know what fuel they need. Resistance is what actually builds muscle. So if a muscle isn't used, it'll waste away. Muscles can atrophy. And you can sometimes see this in the elderly, where their limbs almost become useless because it hasn't been exercised at all. But when it is used, it's built up. And what we do when we use our muscles is we put the muscles under stress, and actually it tears the fibers. And then when the muscle repairs itself, it gains strength. Now, muscles respond well to being pushed. Now, I've been an avid exerciser since my early adulthood. I cannot not move. The stress builds up within me, and it just kind of, it's like splatter. So it's just better if I exercise. But I haven't, however, always pushed myself. Like, did you know that if you are positioned at the back of a fitness class, people don't know if you're actually doing the crunches? Okay, anyone been there? Yeah, you have, right? We know your game. Well, that kind of explains my whole fitness journey. Well, a few months ago, Darcy and I wanted to push ourselves. And so we actually started working with a personal trainer. And this woman pushes us. For years, I've been doing push-ups on my knees because that's who I am. And that's how I exercise, thank you very much. And so when she said, no, Leanne, I think you can do better, I'm like, who do you think you are? She goes, I really think you can do it. So all of a sudden, I'm like trying to do push-ups on my toes. And wouldn't you know, I can do it. Thank you. Does anyone want to see? No. You didn't think I'd say yes. I'm like, the last thing I need is like 200 people going, oh, well, about that form. I really need to talk to you about it. Here's the thing, though, is I'm gaining strength. What does this have to do with faith? Well, your faith needs fuel. You need to fuel yourself with the Word of God. If you don't know the Word, if you do not bathe yourself in the Word, if you do not soak in the Word, you will not be strong in the Word. You will not be strong in the Lord. Fuel yourself with the truth of what God has spoken. Don't look at resistance as the worst thing ever. Face resistance with the knowledge that Jesus is actually growing you. Jesus is actually strengthening you. And then push yourself. Push yourself. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl at the back of the class faking the crunches. Be obedient to the Word of God in your life. Risk as He prompts you. Act on His Word. Take His Word as truth and live out of that truth. Can I tell you what I sometimes do? Sometimes when a situation comes my way and I feel weak and wobbly, anyone feel weak and wobbly? I say to myself, what would a woman of great faith do, think, say in this moment? And then I do that thing. See, great faith says, God, your word is enough for me. It says, God, your word is enough for any situation. That is great faith. Look to the Lord, and I'm going to say something super cheesy right now, but I want you to go with me on this. Think of Jesus as your trainer. See, Christ in you will push you further than you think you're capable of. He will push you way past your comfort zone, and yet when He does it, He knows you're actually with Him capable of it, and He wants to grow within you. And let me tell you, you were made for this. See, there's this phrase that people use about physical fitness, and I actually say it to my mom all the time. I'm sure she's like, rah, rah, rah. The phrase is this, use it or lose it. So I say, keep mobile, Mom. Keep walking, Mom. Keep limber, Mom. Keep strong, Mom. But this phrase applies beautifully to our life of faith. In the past few months, I've been thinking a lot about the power of words. And about in February, I decided that I was going to start listening to what I said to myself, slow down my thoughts a bit, and just kind of get in tune with what I was saying to myself. And honestly, I was a bit shocked because lots of it was quite negative, and some of it was flat out anti-gospel. So I challenged myself. I'm like, you know what? what would a good woman, great woman of faith do here? And I challenged myself to begin to speak out the promises of God over my life. See, there's power when we confess our faith. When we confess our faith, we're actually reminding ourselves yet again. Why do we need to do that? Because we have attention spans this big. And then what we're doing is we're orienting our hearts and our minds back to the good news of Jesus. There are reasons that Christians have been confessing their faith pretty much since the beginning. It's because, and it's something that we don't often do in our Western context. But we need to declare the promises over our lives. So in the morning, I declare truth. In my quiet time, I say, my prayers are powerful and effective, James 5:16. My God supplies richly all my needs, Philippians 4:19. I am dead to sin and I'm alive to obeying God, Romans 6:11. I live under a supernatural protection, Psalm 91. I prosper in all my relationships, Luke 2:52. I love this one. I consistently bring God encounters to other people, Mark 16:17 and 18. Through Jesus, I am 100% loved and worthy to receive all God's blessings, Galatians 3, 1-5. I pray for each of my family members to be wonderfully blessed and radically love Jesus, Acts 16:30 and 31. And then my favorite, I uproariously laugh when I hear a lie from the devil, Psalm 2:2-4. See, this is not a motivational pep talk, Leanne looking in her bathroom mirror after she checks out her hair and it didn't quite work out. She doesn't get in the mirror saying, you go, girl. You can do this, girl. You got it, girl. This is not what I'm doing. You know what I'm doing? I'm saying, Lord, you have already done it. That's not motivation. That's coming back to the truth. That's coming back and soaking myself in the gospel. When I pray, oh, sometimes if you heard my prayers, you know what I say? I say, you said, Lord. And yes, I do it like that. It might sound cheeky, but you know what? I'm a beloved daughter with a beloved father. And so when I say, you said, Lord, it's not cheeky. It's actually, I'm reminding my father of his promises. I am exercising my faith as I remind God of what he has said. And that when he speaks a word, it is done. And so I speak the promises of God over myself. And I'm trying more and more to do this for others as well as the Holy Spirit brings people into my remembrance as I intercede for people, asking that the Holy Spirit would lead me. And in my conversations, and this is such a gift that we can be to one another. Here's the thing, you don't need my opinion. You need Jesus. How many times do we go looking for opinions? Poll the audience. You need Jesus. You don't need my problem solving. I might be able to come help you see Jesus, because that's who you need. You don't need my advice. You need Jesus. See, our biggest challenge in entering this new life is our persistent thinking that we have to do this, that we have to make it happen. And for me, over the years, it's gotten me into cycles of trying really, really hard to overcome my sin and particularly overcome my past. But in this cycle of trying really, really hard, it's almost like I'm saying, okay, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you very much. I'll take it from here. But I'm doing that less and less, maybe because I'm getting older, but probably just like Paul, I just got plain old tired. I am more aware of my frailty and my weakness, but instead of trying to get stronger and smarten it up and get it together, I'm learning to come daily to God for everything. Because here's the thing, salvation is not a one-time event. Yes, there was that moment, there was that season of conversion, but salvation is a lifetime posture of receiving the grace of Jesus day by day, by day, by day, by day, and by day. Every moment. He's already done it for you. It's done. You get to rest in the victory that he's already won. I feel like I need to make something crystal clear this morning. Some of you need to hear this today. God's promises are for you. They're yours. For whatever reason, you've disqualified yourself. The enemy wants to mislead you, saying that you aren't quite enough. Like, just do a little more tweaking in this area of your life, and then you'll have the promise. No, there's no hierarchy in God's kingdom. You don't have to be serving Jesus for a certain amount of time. You don't have to get it together just a little bit more. The promises are yours now. The same God who was with Moses and Joseph and Rahab and Esther and Paul and Priscilla is with you. The promises are yours, and receive them today by faith. I found this quote that I had never read before by Martin Luther. And it says, faith connects you so intimately with Christ that he and you become, as it were, one person. As such, you may boldly say, I am now one with Christ. Therefore, Christ's righteousness, victory, and life are mine. On the other hand, Christ may say, I am that big sinner. His sins and death are mine because he is joined to me, and I to him. See, Christ's righteousness, his victory, and his life are yours today. Amen. Oh, 2 weeks after Easter, and we're still reveling in what he's done. Okay, we're going to end a bit differently. I'm going to get you to stand. And together, we are going to declare truth over our lives. And some of you need to do this by faith. There's going to be stuff up there that you go, I don't know if I can really, by faith, declare that this is what God has done in your life. Let's begin. I am victorious in life. I am more than a conqueror. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. The favor of God surrounds me like a shield. I have favor in the sight of all people. God goes before me, making the crooked places straight and opening doors that no person can shut. I have the mind of Christ and hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. I'm living the life of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within me and directs me. I am a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am in right standing with God. I am accepted and beloved. God loves me, and nothing can separate me from his love. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I am empowered through my union with him. I am anointed. I've been created by God to prosper and make a difference in this world. I am free from fear and anxiety. I fear not, for God is with me. I am being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I let the word of God dwell in me richly. The Lord is my shepherd, and I do not want. My God supplies all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I am blessing the world with the rich, valuable, potent resources God has placed within me. I am not settling for less, mediocre, average, or just enough. I am only accepting the best and the perfect will of God. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes me to triumph in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. Show us how to walk in this reality. You have done it, Lord. We thank you in your precious name. Amen. Go out triumphantly. Amen.